be seated. And as you are, please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this evening, Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Madeline, for pinch hitting for us tonight. Scripture reading this evening, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful promise here at the end of this passage that all who call upon your name will be saved. And may we continually be calling on your name day in and day out. I pray that you would bless our time as we look at these words from you and in your word tonight. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have the benefit this evening that it has not been long since I last filled the pulpit for evening service. So we don't have a whole lot to remind ourselves of. It shouldn't be hard to remember back to what we recently looked at previously in Acts chapter 2. Last time was the remarkable event of the disciples receiving the anointing by the Holy Spirit as a new set of prophets to declare the word of God to the people of God and to show that this people had been expanded beyond merely the Hebrews and was intended to be preached to the ends of the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, and to every tongue. The Spirit gave the disciples the ability to speak in all of the various languages that were present there at Pentecost. They had come there for one of the three main pilgrimage feasts. And so they were from all kinds of different nations and all kinds of different languages. And we saw that just as with any time the gospel goes forth, there are those who God calls to himself and who listen attentively, and there are those who mock and jeer. And in this case, the contention from some in the crowd was, these guys are drunk, and they've had too much wine. Now we begin Peter's response to this mocking, which will mark the beginning of Peter's sermon. He starts out saying, "These people are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." In other words, it's too early in the day for them to have had the opportunity to get drunk. They only had 3 hours. It's not possible to drink enough wine to be that drunk in this amount of time. And then he goes on to explain what has happened. So they're not drunk, but this is what is going on. And he does so by quoting from the prophet Joel. So this passage is specifically from Joel chapter 2. And it's verses 28 through 32, actually the first half of verse 32. And before we get into the content of that prophecy, we should note that this prophecy is about the last days, specifically. And Peter is saying that the crowds gathered here have seen it come to pass as an explanation of what they just saw the disciples preaching in various languages. In other words, Peter is saying here that the last days, at the time of Pentecost, had already started. Otherwise, why quote a last day's prophecy of saying that this is proof, right? Indeed, this is why all of history is divided between what occurred before Christ and the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Since Christ's coming, we are in the last days. How we understand prophecy concerning the last days will depend on how much of that prophecy that we believe has already been fulfilled. So Peter's telling us some of it has been fulfilled. We don't have the option of believing that none of it has been fulfilled. Peter here doesn't give us that option because he is quoting the last day's prophecy and saying that it is fulfilled as the explanation of this preaching that they had just heard in various languages from the disciples. The full preterist view is that all of the last day's prophecies have been fulfilled, and usually that they were all fulfilled by the time the temple fell in AD 70. This view also requires that the book of Revelation was written prior to these events. Otherwise, John would have been writing history rather than prophecy. However, most internal and external evidence, I believe, suggests a later date for the book of Revelation. So I don't agree with the full preterist view. So that leaves us all with the option of being partial preterists. And it's just a matter of how partial. How much of last day's prophecies do we think was fulfilled already? And how much do we think is yet to be fulfilled in the future? But that's where I have to cease so long as I am behind this pulpit. Because there is not enough clarity on these things for me to speak authoritatively as thus saith the Lord. And if you're standing behind this pulpit, what comes out of your mouth ought to only be in the spirit of thus saith the Lord. Here in Joel, the spiritual gift that is being emphasized is most certainly not the speaking of various tongues that they had just witnessed. Right? If Peter had intended to show how a prophecy about speaking in tongues had been fulfilled here at Pentecost, he might have quoted from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, which says, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue the Lord will speak to his people." That's a prophecy of the Old Testament. He could have quoted that to explain what they had just witnessed, but that's not what he decides to emphasize. And for good reason, because this passage here is evidence of God's curse upon Israel, not his blessing. They refused to hear him when he spoke to them in plain language, and so he instead is sending foreigners to speak who they cannot understand as a curse upon them. Unintelligible speech is no gift in Scripture, but a sign of God's curse upon the hearers. So Peter didn't quote a passage about speaking in various languages at all, but a passage about prophesying. Now remember that prophecy is more than just predictions about the future. That's not the heart of what prophecy is. All it means is speaking the word of God to the people of God, bringing what God wants to say to his people to them. If that word is concerning future events and those events don't come to pass, then you know he was a false prophet. But the essence of prophecy is not predicting the future. It is declaring the word of God, especially new revelation about that from God. These new prophets of God, Peter, James, John, and others, would be declaring the message of the gospel to the world. And some of them would be entrusted with committing that word of the gospel to writing in Holy Scripture. However, once all of that new revelation had been committed to writing, there was no longer any need for this type of prophecy. As 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10 tell us, "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And that is why when charismatics contend that prophecy in tongues continue through to this day, it is actually an attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. If these gifts continue, then we should expect that there is still Scripture yet to be written, and the canon of the Bible is not closed. But because the canon of the Bible is closed, we know that we should not expect to see prophecy, that is, new revelations from God that are perfect. Verses 19 and 20 speak of wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And we don't really get an indication here as to whether Peter believes that these things have come to pass or will be fulfilled either in a relatively near future, maybe like 70 AD, or in the distant future that even we have not yet seen. Indeed, I think that these verses are not central to his reason for quoting this passage. His main emphasis is his focus on the gifts of prophecy that was given to the disciples when they preached to the crowds in all the various languages present there. But he continues quoting, and he quotes all the way through to verse 21, which is the middle of verse 32 in Joel 2, because it makes for a good segue into the sermon that will follow And any good preacher likes a good segue. He quotes it all the way through to through verses 19 and 20 because verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter wants to relate this calling upon the name of the Lord to calling upon Jesus. That's what his whole sermon is going to be about, is that when Joel says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that Lord that he means is Jesus. Indeed, we see this explicitly as the case when Peter says in verse 36, of the pinnacle of his sermon, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That is the point of his sermon. And this passage here serves as the segue to getting there. So the message is clear. When the prophet Joel said, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved," the Lord meant in that Old Testament prophecy is none other than Jesus Christ. Yet even if that is the reason why Peter quoted the passage through these bits about blood and fire and signs and wonders, it doesn't mean that we get to skim over those bits or ignore them as irrelevant. All of Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And something we should see from this passage is that these various signs, regardless of whether we take them literally or figuratively, they were all to occur before the day of the Lord. Before the day of the Lord comes. So what exactly is this day of the Lord that is being spoken of by the prophet Joel? Well, the best rule when interpreting Scripture is to look at Scripture itself. Look at other places that the day of the Lord is spoken of. And the first place that we can look at it and find it in Scripture is we see it in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, which says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all of the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all of the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of man shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And so here is clearly a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is clearly a day of judgment. And that remains the case in other passages from Isaiah. Isaiah 13:6 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come." And Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." We also see it in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, with a very similar theme. Amos says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" Very definitely a day of judgment. Again, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud." So in Zephaniah, it's a day of judgment, but also a day of the Lord's sacrifice. This theme of judgment is continued when it's spoken of in the New Testament. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, and as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And using very similar language in 2 Peter, Peter also speaks of the day of the Lord, saying, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this, his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's the consummation of all things is what Peter is saying the day of the Lord is all about. It's the destruction of this fallen world and the renewing of it with a new heavens and a new earth. Does that sound like the destruction of the temple to you from 2 Peter? Not so much. And it's a little bit loftier than that. Based upon all of the above passages, I believe that the day of the Lord is speaking of Judgment Day. The day when the sheep will be separated from the goats, and when Peter, as Peter quoted from Joel, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you might say, but isn't the day we call upon the name of the Lord the day of our conversion? Right? That's when I called upon the name of the Lord, so should we connect the day of the Lord with our conversion? Well, that's true, but it's equally true that we do appeal to his name on Judgment Day as well. When we are standing before God's throne, when he says, why should I let you in? Why shouldn't I put you over there with the goats? There should be no other name on our lips than the name of Jesus Christ. And so we will be calling upon his name. We will call upon the name of the Lord. And because of that, because we're not pointing to ourselves, we're not pointing to anything in ourselves that gives us any kind of just deserts for meriting any favor from God. That is when he will say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. That is when he will save us. Indeed, the Christian life is a life of constantly calling upon the name of the Lord. And so, may we be diligent to call upon the Lord's name day in and day out until the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at these things briefly from your word, but these things that are high and mighty truths and loftier things than even our finite minds can understand, I pray that nevertheless you would commit them to our hearts and have us live them out in a way that glorifies you. As we seek to call upon your name, not only that first day when we, quote unquote, made a decision for you, but Lord, every day thereafter that we call out to you, that we repent, that we confess our sin again, and that we rest and rely upon you, and that we will continue resting and relying upon you even unto that day of judgment, even unto that day when we stand before your throne and we see you face to face, and when you ask us, Lord, well, why we ought to be let in to your presence, we will say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we will call again upon his name. And we will continue calling upon his name throughout all eternity. All these things we pray in his name. Amen.